to invite one of our missionaries, longtime member of Trinity Covenant Church, Jacob DeValve. Let's give him a warm welcome. He's going to bring forth the word today.
Good morning. Am I on? Can you all hear me? Mike, you're kind of short, man. You gotta raise this. Sorry. Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you all this morning. I am filling in for Theo. I see his family here, so he's still alive, right? Okay, good. Theo is alive. Let it be known, he is alive. He is sick, but hopefully on the mend, right? Doing better, okay. So it's my pleasure to be here this morning with you guys. The message this morning is going to be about hope. I want to look at hope. We're getting to actually it's the last day of the year. And, there were a lot of things that happened this year that would cause us to not be very hopeful, right? We just see things going on in our culture, in the world, things all over the place. So I would like to talk about hope this morning, but first, a story. And actually, I need to provide a little bit of context. For those of you who don't know, my family and I, we work alongside a remote tribe in the middle of a jungle in Papua New Guinea. So this story is about these people. They are called the Kuyu people. So it was very early when we moved into Kuyu. You know, we went right into language and culture learning, try to understand, okay, how do these guys communicate? How do they live? What's their worldview? What do they do? So very early on, we figured out that one thing that's a little bit unique about their culture is they have birth order names, okay? So every firstborn male in Kuyu is called Kima. Every firstborn female is called Kimam. And it goes down. They go all the way down to eight, and then the eighth child is called No Name. That's literally their name is No Name. And then 9 and 10 and 11, they have names for those, but they just kind of make them up. Anyways, we thought that was kind of interesting, right? So they call our kids by these birth order names, too. It gets confusing because you yell out a name and, 20 heads turn and look at you. You say, no, my Kima. Anyways, so I wanted to figure out, what do these names mean, right? So they're calling our kids these names, they're calling us these names. What do they mean? We were learning the language and learning words, but these names were just names. They weren't other words in the language. So I went to a group of guys one day, and I said, okay, what do these birth order names mean? And all the guys kind of, looked at each other, and they're kind of giggling, smiling, whatever. And it's interesting because the Kuyu people are so isolated. They've never experienced outside cultures, so they don't know what I don't know. They don't know what we don't know. They just think, why wouldn't he already know the answer to this question, right? Like, everybody knows the answer to this question. But so they look around, and the spokesperson goes, well, it's how we get our power. And I said, oh, okay, I've touched on something here, right? Power? Okay, this is going to be big. I gotta dig deeper. So I asked more questions. I said, well, what? How do you get your power from this? And they look around again, and they're like, why doesn't this stupid guy know this? So they're talking, and then finally the spokesperson speaks up again, and he says, well, it's what we bring with us when we go to the garden and when we go on our hunts. And I'm really intrigued, right? Well, what is this thing? I asked them, okay, well, what is it? And they're like, how do you not know? And they said, it's how we get our power. I said, yeah, but what is it? I said, it's what we bring with us when we go to the jungle. And when we go, yeah, I know, but what? Can you actually, can you define the word without using the word itself? They kept telling me, it's Kima. Okay, but what is Kima? Right, who is this stupid missionary that doesn't know our culture already? So finally, after about 45 minutes, I'm not kidding you, 45 minutes, I'm literally banging my head against a post in this guy's house. Finally, one of them says, oh, okay, I think I know what you're asking. It's belly buttons. And I said, belly buttons? And, I thought, well, maybe I didn't understand him. I'm still learning the language, so I asked him again. But no, it was belly buttons. So I said, okay, guys, I'm sorry. Just pretend I'm a little baby. I'm stupid. I'm an idiot. You got to explain to me from the beginning what this is. So finally, I teased it out of them. This is what they do in Kuyu. For those of you who've had children before, you will know what I'm talking about. For those of you who haven't, you might not understand exactly. It's gross, okay? So anyways, and actually we just had a baby, so I just got to witness this firsthand. Okay, so when a baby's born, there's an umbilical cord, right? And you cut the umbilical cord, but they leave a little bit. They clip it off. There's a clip that goes on the umbilical cord, and then there's like a little nub that hangs out, right? And they just leave that, and that stays, well, here, that stays on the baby for, I don't know, about a week or so. And it turns black, it gets really stinky, kind of smells like a dead fish in the ocean, and eventually it falls off and you throw it away, okay? Many of you have seen that before, right? All of you who have had kids. Those of you who haven't had kids, it's the least glorious part about having a kid. Anyways, so what the Kuyu do is they take that little nub and they save it. So they have lots of kids, so they take all the nubs and they save them. The mom and dad save them, and they put them in bags, and they go to their gardens, and they rub them, in their bags, they rub them, and it brings blessing upon their garden. When they go hunting, they rub them before they take a shot. It gives them power to make the right shot. Sometimes they'll bury a little bit in their garden to bring blessing upon their garden. The strangest thing they do with them is when that child, whose umbilical cord they have, comes of age and it's time for him to go on his first hunt, they take it, they throw it in the pot of soup, they cook it in the soup, and then they take it out afterwards and then they make him eat the soup. All for power. All to gain power, knowledge, power in the hunt, power in the garden, all these things to keep them alive. That's what the Kuyu people do. Kind of a strange story, right? I share that story for a specific reason. Hold it in your head. We'll come back to it later. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, I would grab one from underneath the seats in front of you because we are going to be going through Romans chapter 8. We're going to be going through it verse by verse, following Paul's thought. So if you don't open up your Bible, it'll be easier to get lost. So yes, remember that story. Remember what the Kuyu do with belly buttons, and I promise I'll tie it in later. It's not just some weird missionary story that I wanted to open with it. It has a purpose. Okay, so hope, right? This message is on hope. Romans chapter 8. We're just going to dive right in. We're going to start in verse 1. So when I see most of you are there, then I'll start. Okay. I see some eyes on me, so let's go ahead. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Obviously, this is tying back to something before, right? There is therefore. It's hearkening back to something Paul's written before. Chapter 7 of Romans is the passage where Paul is talking about, oh man, like, I am trapped, we are trapped in our fleshly bodies of sin, and who is going to release me from this body? And he says, thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is the one who saves us from our fleshly bodies. And so he's hearkening back to that. He says, because of that, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now going on from here, down through this first little section of chapter 8, there's going to be four. Every sentence is going to start with four, four, four. Okay, so we got to track Paul's thought. He says something, and then it's like he's asking the question why, and then saying this is why. That's why he keeps saying four. So just keep that in mind. The tagline is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why not? Well, let's read verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So why is there no condemnation? It's because the Spirit of life, Spirit capital S, the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. And we know what Paul means by in Christ Jesus, what he means by that here. He means because of what Christ did, because of the perfect life he lived, because of the death he died on the cross, in our stead, in our place, if we are found in him, then the penalty he paid, the debt he paid, is applied to us. That's why there's no condemnation. Moving on to verse 3, he's going to explain this even more. He says again, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What's Paul getting at there? The law weakened by the flesh. What law is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament law that he gave to the Israelites. That was part of the covenant with the Israelites, right? God entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. He made some promises to them. He said, I will do this. He said, I will give you land. Kings will come from you. I will make you a nation of priests. All these things. But he also said, here's the law. The human side of the covenant was, obey my commandments. And that's what he means when he says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Why could the law not do it? Because the law depends on people, flesh, obeying it, following it. And as we all know, we are not very good at doing that. So the law could not do what Jesus did on the cross. The second half of verse 3 goes like this. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So through the law, flesh, us, humans, Israel in the Old Testament, everyone in the Old Testament, us now, we could not fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. We needed somebody else to do that. Namely, Jesus Christ, the only one who's able to do that. And look at this. Remember, he started out by saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? The ultimate answer is pretty awesome. He says that by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So why is there no condemnation for us? It's because the very thing that condemns us, our sinfulness, our fleshliness, has itself been condemned. Jesus is the ultimate table turner, flipping things 180 degrees. I think one of the coolest things about the gospel, about the truth, is it's not just truth, but it is a beautiful truth. God condemned the very thing that was condemning us, and he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to think, as we read through this passage, Paul is working towards a crescendo. He's working towards something. He's heaping blessing upon blessing. He's calling on all these realities that we have, and he's working towards something. This is the first thing, that we have no condemnation because Jesus condemns sin in the flesh. Okay, verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh. Now we're going to get to a contrast between flesh, the flesh and the Spirit. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here's this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And this is why I shared that story with you, the Kuyu story. Think about it. The Kuyu people are living now, currently, 100% in the flesh. And by in the flesh, I don't mean, and I don't believe Paul just means sinning. Being in the flesh is not synonymous with sinning so much as it is synonymous with living by your own strength, by your own power, trusting in yourself, your flesh, rather than something else, namely God. So the Kuyu people now, because of ignorance, because they haven't heard the gospel yet, because they haven't heard about what Jesus Christ did, are living in the flesh. But we, who have trusted in Christ and have his Spirit, are not, or maybe rather shouldn't, be living in the flesh. And I share that story with you because I want to make this contrast clear, the difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. Paul says that the difference is that living in the flesh leads to what? Death. Living in the Spirit leads to peace and life. These guys, the Kuyu people, They are constantly living in doubt. They don't know if they're going to lose their belly buttons or not. And then everything's going to be messed up. There's lots of taboos wrapped up in these belly buttons. They don't know if they're going to mess up one of these taboos or offend a spirit that controls the power that their belly buttons manipulate the spirits to do, to help them to have a successful hunt or to make their vegetables in their garden grow. They're constantly in doubt about this. They're constantly in fear. That is what living in the flesh brings, but living in the spirit brings peace and life. In verse 9, we read, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Here's where we get the first glimpse of what Paul is working towards. He's working towards a crescendo. He's working towards a future hope, and he hints at it here by saying, he will give life to our mortal bodies. He's going to blow that up more and explain it more. We'll get to that part in a minute. But what I think is one of the craziest things here, maybe one of the most ironic things, is in verse 11, Paul makes it clear that the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, so think about the power that it takes to do that, to raise Christ from the dead, that power, that Spirit, is the same Spirit that dwells in us who are believers. Now that's real power. Now remember what the Kuyu people said. What are their belly buttons for? Oh, it's for power. They think, they're trying with all their might to find some way to get power. They're trying with all of their might to thrive in the middle of the jungle, to have successful hunts, to have big harvests in their gardens, all that stuff. And they're relying on their flesh to come up with ways to do that. They've listened to some lies of the devil himself to try to make things work in their favor. But it's not real power. This is the real power. And think about it. The same Spirit who rose Christ from the dead is living in you if you have trusted in Christ. That is a pretty awesome benefit. Moving on in verse 12, Paul says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." He says we are debtors, right? Well, he says we're not debtors to the flesh. What would be the debt we would pay to the flesh? Well, he lays it out there. It would be to live according to the flesh. And what does living in accordance to the flesh mean? It ultimately results in death. It leads to death and to despair and to fear. But he goes on to say, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." So the debt is living according to the flesh, which leads to death. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So remember, he said, we are debtors. What are we debtors to? Not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. What is the debt that we pay? It's putting to death the deeds of the body. And he says, you will live. Now, I want to be careful here. Paul is not saying that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, so now we owe a debt that we have to pay back to Jesus in order to live or to gain salvation. He's not saying that so much as he is saying, look, you did nothing for your salvation. Jesus paid the whole price. Now, what does that mean? It means Jesus owns you. Not in a bad way. He's going to lay that out here before, but he owns you. He paid everything. That means rather than thinking we have a debt to pay to Christ and we have to work really hard to pay it back so that we can be in good favor with him, it means out of the gratitude of our hearts for what Jesus has done, for the fact that he purchased us back from death, he wants us to put to death the deeds of the body, and out of gratitude, we should follow in obedience. And it leads to life, not to death. In verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now here's where things start to get really crazy, especially if you put yourself in the mindset of a Kuyu person. You are sons of God. It's starting to become personal, right? There's a personal relationship with God the Father. Remember, he's just building on things. He's saying this blessing and this blessing, peace and life. And you can put to death the deeds of the body. And now you are sons of God. You have a personal relationship with God the Father. The Kuyu people have no personal relationships with any spiritual being. They pray to a lot of spiritual beings. They worship a lot of spiritual beings. But all their spiritual beings in their minds are either bad or indifferent. Their whole lives revolve around avoiding the bad spirits, the evil spirits, and manipulating the indifferent ones. So, for instance, the spirit of the garden. Their thought process is, what do I need to do to get this spirit to be happy with me to bless my garden? Or on the hunt, what do I need to do in order to make the spirit happy with me so that he'll bless my hunt? This is why they have the belly buttons and they rub them. This is what they think they're supposed to do. That, in their minds, is the ritual that brings blessing upon them. But it's not a personal relationship. It's all, what can I get from the spirit? How can I manipulate him to get what I want? They think of spirits the way we think of roads. Roads are a way to get somewhere. And you can take whichever road you want to get to where you want to go the quickest or have the most fun on the way. That's how they think of spirits. We don't relate with the roads. We don't talk to the roads. Well, maybe we do if we're really mad, if there's a pothole. But normally we don't talk to the roads. We have no personal relationship with them. That's how they view that. But here we're told we are sons of God. We have a personal relationship with the God of the universe, the God that raised Jesus from the dead, that God who has that power. So we are sons of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Here's another one that if you put yourself in the mindset of a Kuyu person is just crazy. I cannot wait to share this good news with them. We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Remember I said Christ owns us, but it's not like he owns us like we're slaves. We're not slaves to fear. We are sons. We are a part of the family now. But the Kuyu people, because they're living in the flesh, their lives are full of fear. They have fears such as, how do I package my belly button so that the rats won't come and eat them? Because if the rats come and eat your belly button, you know, you got no power then. Or how do I make sure that no one's going to come to my house and steal my belly button so that now they have my power and I have none? Or how do I know if I'm following this pig through the jungle trying to catch it or shoot it and it goes into some place I've never been before, how do I know the spirits over there are good or bad? Or how do I know I'm not going to get sick next week and die? Or my kids are going to die? Or how do I know my garden is going to produce? Their lives are full of fear. They don't go out in the dark. They're scared of the spirits at night. They're scared of everything because they're living in the flesh. They don't know the truth. They don't have any hope. But Paul says, we don't have the spirit of slavery. We should not be falling back into fear. Because he says, you have received, going on in verse 15, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The same words that Jesus said to God the Father, Abba, Father. Those are the words we get to cry. Why? Because we too are sons of God. And not just any sons of God, but adopted sons of God, which is pretty cool. Adoption means there was a choice made. It's not like we're just of flesh and blood of God or something like that and we have to be his kids. No, he made a choice to adopt us as sons. Now, the adoption is not complete. Notice what he says here. We have received the spirit of adoption. He's going to go on later in this chapter and explain exactly what the adoption is or what the culmination of the adoption is. It's kind of, the adoption has started with us, but not yet complete. We'll tie that one off with a nice pretty bow later on. But for now, we have the spirit of adoption. And this spirit, in verse 16, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So things are just getting more and more awesome, right? We're children. What does that mean? That means we're heirs, or there is something promised to us. We have an inheritance waiting for us. And what bears witness to this? It's the Spirit that dwells within us now. That elsewhere in Ephesians, Paul calls the Spirit the guarantee of our inheritance. So this Spirit that dwells in us, remember, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that helps us put to death the fleshly deeds of the body, that is the Spirit that lives in us and also testifies to our spirit that, hey, there's something really, really, really awesome coming down the road for you. Here's where we start to get to hope, where Paul starts to get to hope. But he also has that line, that line that we don't like. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Yeah, none of us really like that word suffer, do we? But it's there. Remember, Christ owns us. He purchased us. Whatever he asks us to do, out of gratitude, we should do it. And again, not just out of gratitude, but because it also makes sense. Everything else leads to death. The things Christ asks us to do, those are the only things that lead to life. So it just makes sense. It's beautiful and it makes sense. It's a wonderful truth. Part of suffering is putting to death the fleshly deeds of our body. That's part of what it means to suffer. Remember, that's the debt that we have to pay. He goes on, he continues on, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Okay, so now he's starting to talk about glory. He's starting to look more into the future here, and he's going to flesh out what he means by glory. In verse 19, he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Who are the sons of God? Sons of God are us. Remember back in verse 14, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So the creation, we got to kind of understand this. This isn't something we think about a lot. The creation, we're talking about all of creation, all of the cosmos, everything, is waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, the revealing of us. All right, what's Paul getting at here? Let's read a little bit further. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." All right, that's kind of a bit, right? We'll break it down little by little. "For the creation was subjected to futility." What's he talking about there? He's talking about Adam and Eve in the beginning at the fall, right? Before the creation was perfect. It was good. There was nothing wrong with it. But at the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, God did not just curse Satan and Adam and Eve and all of humans. He also cursed all of creation. We see it. We see it with the thorns, with the sweat on our brow, how hard we have to work to make things happen. We see it in natural disasters and all that stuff. The creation is not as it should be. It's not as it was originally intended. So that's what he means by the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Okay, so God is the one who cursed the ground, all of creation. Why did he do that? In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there's children of God again. That's us. It's talking about us. So the glory of us, it's going to attain, the creation is going to obtain the freedom of the glory of us. Okay, it kind of seems like we need to understand what this glory is, right? What is our glory? Well, in verse 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, waiting for the revealing of the glory of the sons of God." Verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Okay, so let's break this down again. It's saying the creation is waiting to see this glory. We also are groaning and waiting to see this glory. What is that glory? It's the adoption as sons. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons. This is why it's not yet complete. We're still waiting for the adoption of sons. What is the adoption? It is the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. What he means by that, the redemption of our bodies, means our future glorified state, our future glorified bodies. What happened to Christ when he died and rose again? He had a body, didn't he? It was a new body that could do all sorts of wonderful things. It was incorruptible. It wasn't bound by the flesh like our bodies are now, where we have temptations and we give into temptations and we try to rely on our flesh and do things by our own power. It was a different body. It was a glorified body, a redeemed body. Still very much a body. He sat down and ate with his disciples. He walked with his disciples after he rose again, but it was in his redeemed body. Glorified body. That is our glory. That is our future hope. That is not only what we are waiting for, but what all of creation is waiting for. Meaning, it's not just us who get redeemed or glorified bodies. The creation itself will be renewed. All of creation will be renewed. God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and they will come to meet, and we, with our glorified bodies, will inherit that new kingdom. And creation itself will finally be what it was originally intended to be. That is the crescendo that Paul is working towards. That is the glory. Now, here's the interesting thing. I don't think we think about our glorified bodies too often, do we? Maybe if you're old, I don't know. Maybe the older I get, the more I will think about my glorified body. But the glorified body doesn't just mean you're not going to have aches and pains anymore or anything like that. Remember, flesh and spirit. Our flesh is going to be renewed. That is the awesome thing. The thing that leads to death. The thing that we're still trapped in, even as believers now. That's the thing that we're still waiting to be renewed and will be renewed. Look how he finishes this paragraph here. Paul does. He says in verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." He's saying this is the hope in which we were saved. This is the hope. This future glory that is stored up for us, that's waiting for us, that the Spirit that dwells inside of us testifies to. That yes, the adoption isn't complete yet, we don't have our glorified bodies yet, but the Spirit testifies that yes, you are truly an heir. This will happen. This is waiting for you. It is a future hope. Hope has to be future, right? It's something that you don't see now. It isn't present yet, but you know will happen in the future. You are hoping will happen in the future. But the cool thing is this has repercussions to right now as well. It is the Spirit that lives within us, that dwells inside of us, that testifies to these things, is the very same Spirit that brings us peace. We have peace. Do you know what my Kuyu friends don't have? They don't have peace. It's that Spirit that brings life, helps us put to death the fleshly deeds of the body. Do you know what my Kuyu friends can't do? They cannot escape the flesh. They have no option but to operate in the flesh because they haven't heard yet. They don't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. My friends in Kuyu also are fearful all the time. Guess what we shouldn't be? We shouldn't be fearful all the time. We don't have to be fearful at all. My Kuyu friends are depressed. They're anxious. We don't have to be depressed and anxious. I don't want to make light of depression and anxiety or fear or anything like that. But the truth is, if we are, the only times we are afraid and fearful and giving into these things is when we are living in the flesh and we are not living in the Spirit and not thinking about this future hope that we have in Christ. This is the present reality. And I want to challenge us with that. I want you to think about my Kuyu friends, that story that I shared, how crazy their beliefs are and how stuck they are in the flesh. Again, it's ignorance. I cannot wait to share the good news with them. I know many of them will be overjoyed to accept it. But for now, they're stuck in the flesh. We who believe are not. But unfortunately, our lives oftentimes, though the outward appearance of our lives looks different, we're not chopping off belly buttons and holding them in pouches, but we live in the same kind of spirit that they live, a spirit of fear and depression and no peace, because we are living in the flesh and we are not letting the Spirit reign inside of our bodies. And another challenge. Paul says that the whole creation is waiting, not just waiting, but groaning, eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, the glory to be revealed. And then he also says in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And then he ends off by saying, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience, groaning, waiting eagerly, waiting with patience. How many of us, I'm talking to myself as well, how many of us are eagerly waiting to be adopted as sons? How many of us are eagerly waiting for our glorified, redeemed bodies? If I'm being honest, I don't think about that often. But this is the very hope, the very future hope that Paul says is the hope in which we were saved. He's describing a reality that should be a reality for us, but oftentimes is not. Why? It's of no fault of Christ. It's of no fault of the Spirit. It is entirely because we are still in our fleshly bodies, and sometimes, maybe even most of the time, we are living in the flesh and not living in the Spirit. And I think of this as kind of a litmus test, this future hope. If we were truly living by the Spirit, if the Spirit was truly in control and we were allowing Him to testify to our spirit that we're children, we're sons of God, we're heirs, we have an inheritance, that we will have these redeemed bodies, if that Spirit was in control, if we were allowing Him to be in control, we would be eagerly waiting patiently, groaning even for our redeemed bodies, the hope in which we're saved. Let me close with one story, another Kuyu story, just to flesh it out a little bit more, make it clear. In Kuyu, when somebody dies, there's a mourning process, a mourning ritual. People die a lot in Kuyu. There's no health care. And when somebody dies, you go and meet with the whole village gathers. They meet in the house. The body is laid out in the house. People say nice words and stuff like that. So there was this one girl. She must have been about 9 or 10 years old. They don't know how old they are because they don't follow calendars. probably about 9 or 10. She died. Unfortunately, she probably had whooping cough, and she ultimately died of dehydration. They never brought her to us, so we couldn't help her. It was very sad, but we went to enter into the mourning process with them. And we sat down with them, and every time this happens, every time somebody dies, we always bring food, because basically the family who just lost a family member has to cook for the whole tribe, because the whole village comes, so you got to cook for everybody. And so we wanted to alleviate the burden a little bit, so we brought some food. And we gave them the food, and we sat down with them for a few hours in their houses, mourning with them and listening to them talk. And we gave them the food. And for a while, there was nothing being said. There were some people whispering off in the corner, some men in the village, the dad of the girl and some other men. And then finally, they sent a guy over to us missionaries who were sitting in the house. Their spokesperson, his name was Thomas, he came up to us. And he said, and this is very unlike them. They're very generally very nice, not in your face, not forceful. But it comes out to us and he says, where is that girl now? The girl that died. Where is she now? And that was a tough question. We had only been there for, I don't know what, a few weeks at that point, maybe a month. And fortunately, we had planned for questions like this before we even moved into the tribe, because we knew questions like this would come. So we gave our answer. We told them. We always try to point the kuyu towards the analogy of a house. Right, there is an order to building a house. You don't build the roof first, or the walls. You lay the foundation. You frame on top of the foundation, put a roof on, and then you start closing in the house and all the nice stuff inside. There's an order that you follow. And so we told them, look, there is an order to what we're doing here, to the work we've come to do. We want to give you the whole of Scripture. We want you guys to understand it from the foundation on up. And if we answer your question right now, it would be like us building the roof of the house first. You're going to get the answer, but it's not going to make sense to you. It'd be like building a roof first and just laying it on the ground. And so he said, okay. It wasn't just Thomas. Everyone wanted to hear the answer to this question. They said, okay. But usually they accept that answer because we say, look, we're going to get to it later. We'll talk about that eventually. You're just not ready for it now. We're not ready for it now. But Thomas didn't really like that answer this time. So he looked at us and he said, okay, fine. But that food you gave to us, we're going to put it up in the rafters of our house and we're going to leave it until you answer that question. And for all I know, that food is still sitting up there. I'm sure it is. I'm sure they will not eat it until we tell them the answer to that question. That's the type of life that they live. They have no hope. They have nothing to look forward to. They don't know what happens after you die. They have some ideas. They actually think you might go live in America when you die. But they don't know. They don't know where that little girl is. They don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. They don't know. Guys, we do. We do know. We've been told what our future glory is for those of us who believe and have the Spirit. We know. But we need to live like we know. We need to live in this hope. And that is the hope that we have. So let's pray. We are about to enter into a time of giving so the ushers can assemble in the back. But let me pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that lives within us and testifies to us about all the wonderful future blessings that you have for us, and not just testifies to us, but that lives within us and gives us life and peace now, that lets us know that we are your sons and daughters now, that we have a future life waiting for us that is better than anything that we can imagine. And Father, I would just like to ask you to help us. Make your Spirit ring loud inside of us to remind us, hey, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it by the power of your flesh. It's not enough just to come to church on Sunday morning and then the other 6 days of the week try to live by your own strength. No. Help us to remember that you own us totally and completely, and that when we allow you to be in control, that is when we have life. That is when we have hope and peace and can live into those realities. Thank you for who you are, Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.